I hope my mind is going to be clear for this service. If it's not clear for this service, I hope it clears up by the next service. Amen. We're going to talk this morning about essentials for the race. Now, remember, all the way back in Hebrews chapter 10, remember verse 38 and 39, we ended the doctrinal section of Hebrews and begin now to make application to what we have learned. In other words, how to run the race of faith. And, of course, it's looking unto Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen? And we know it says in verse 38, it tells us that the just shall live by faith. There's no, the just, those who have been saved, born again, new creations in Christ, those who have been justified, just as if they had not ever sinned, and that now they're perfect in Christ Jesus, okay? Not their walk, but in their position. And so as we look at that, we know that God says in His Word, He said, that's how you need to live, and it's only by faith. But if you draw back, meaning to draw back from faith, it says there in verse 38, it says, my soul has no desire for you. It's wrong that you're doing that. And then it goes on to verse 39 saying, but we are not those who draw back to perdition, but we move on by faith to the saving of the soul. Amen. So that is us this morning. That's who we are. That's who the Jewish believers were of the first century. So we know that true Bible faith is confident obedience to the Word of God, to the promises of God, in spite of persecution, in spite of circumstances, no matter what we face, even the cost, we're to be obedient unto the Lord. Amen? For there's no other way to satisfy our Lord except by faith. So this morning, the race of faith, remember, our race of faith began the moment that we were born again. And then it's going to continue. It's not the race of faith, loved one. Is it for one day, 2 days, 1 month, 1 year? No, it is until we run all the way home and find ourselves in our true homeland, amen, where we are citizens there in heaven. So, but as we do so, just as the Jewish believers that this is written to, just as they and just as us, there are obstacles and there are struggles and things in our way that try to prevent us from running the race. That's why we're going to look at the essentials. We have to run the race pursuing and doing a certain thing. We have duties to perform, obedience, but we also have dangers that are ahead that we have to be careful with. That's what we're going to look at today. So let's begin this morning looking at the essentials for our race, beginning in verse 14, where Paul, the apostle, he writes to them, he writes to us, and he says this, pursue peace with some people. No, don't you wish that was the way it was? I mean, if I can just, I'm going to pursue peace with you, but I'm going to punch this one, right? No, pursue peace with all people. That means that peace just doesn't happen. Do you understand? I'm talking about the race of faith. Every day as you're running, every day you're running for the Lord. You're looking unto Jesus, and there are things that are going to stop you if you're not careful, okay? So right here, he gives us a command. He says, I want you to make, the word pursue means make haste, make chase, go after with all of your strength, okay? It means to make every effort. And it's not passive, it is active. Okay, we're to go after it. Listen, the word is a picture of a hunter chasing down an animal, okay, or really an animal chasing down the hunter. Let's put it that way. And let me give you a better example. To pursue, and it's also present tense, so it means continually pursue, is like a picture if you're driving on 820. It's the interstate that we love. And as you're in the slow lane going 90 and everybody else is going 100, finally, you know how you wish you could find a policeman to catch that person? And all of a sudden, there he comes. And he is, man, his lights are on, and that Corvette is going 150 miles an hour, and you're going, get him, man, get him. And that guy, is he in hot pursuit? Okay, that's what this word pursue means. It means to strive for, to make every effort. And the goal, of course, is peace with other people, all people. And in a moment, we'll look at it, and we're going to pursue holiness as well. So in the historical context here would be this. You know that the Jewish believers, Do you think there was major unrest and conflict between the Jewish believers and the unsaved Jews at the temple? Oh, you better believe it. And so that's why he was saying, he said, listen, guys, it's going to slow you down. You can't argue with them. You've got to live in peace. Now, listen, when you have peace with all people, that doesn't mean that, okay, you're just in agreement. You practice tolerance. You know what I'm saying? That's not what it means at all. We never, ever compromise truth. But we always speak the truth to others in love. And do you know why we do that? Is because of verse 11 from last Sunday. Remember that God has disciplined us and God has trained us. Amen. And because of that, no, we're going to be obedient. We want to be obedient. So it says to pursue peace with all people. And we have to ask ourselves again, okay, why is that a command? I can assure you this. If you're in conflict with another person, does that ruin your moment in your day? Come on. If you're angry with your wife and you go to bed angry, which you should never do, does that ruin your night and ruin the next morning because the conflict has not been settled? So the fact is that, boy, when we have conflict with other people, here's what's going to happen. They're going to, number one, maybe they're going to slow you down, or they're going to knock you off course of the race that you're supposed to be running, or they might even stop your race totally. And the reason is because you take your eyes off Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. And peace is not found in any other person or any other place. Amen? Ephesians, was it 2:14? He himself, meaning Jesus, he is our peace. John 14:27, Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. You have it right this minute. And you can only run the race with that essential. You have to have that divine attribute in your life, in your heart, that peace. Now, it says, with peace with all men, all people. Would you say that the word all is a huge word? That's a big word. Now, remember what Paul says in Romans 12, going out? I wonder what that means. Maybe I'm shorting out. I feel like it. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:18, it says, if possible, as much as lies in you, if sometimes it's not possible to be at peace with everybody, is it? But you want to be at peace, but the other side just won't let you. It says for us that for us to live peaceably, it says in Romans there, with all people, all men. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. In other words, Jesus says, my sons, my daughters, they do something. They are peacemakers. James writes in James 3:18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We need to be at peace with one another, and we need to be at peace in our race. And let me tell you why. We live in a wicked world. We live in a wicked nation. We live in a wicked city filled with wicked people. Amen? And the Bible says in Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. None at all. Think about that. But we have that wonderful peace. Someone said it this way about peace. He says, peace is that glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. That's a good word, isn't it? Now, that's what we do in America. We're fighting here, fighting there. We want peace, but we're just stopping to reload. That's what we're doing. Also, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and following, it teaches us that we are to guard the peace that God has given unto us. Amen? Let me read it to you. Therefore, brethren, or therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of your calling, which you were called, all humility or lowliness and gentleness, that's a fruit of the Spirit, by the way, and all long-suffering, having that short fuse, that's another fruit of the Spirit, bearing one another in love, there's a fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, amen. And it says, endeavoring, or that word means to make every effort. It means to pursue, to keep, or to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, Colossians 3:14 tells us what the bond of peace is, and that is love. We're to love one another, amen? Now, the Jewish believers, listen very carefully, because I want you to really catch on to this, because this is a confusing passage in a way. The Jewish believers of the first century there, that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and all believers in every generation, we are all commanded to pursue something that we already possess, something that we already have. Now, that means in position, meaning in to be in Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do we have peace with God? Yes. See, we possess that right this moment. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified freely by Jesus Christ, just as if we had never sinned, no condemnation now, it says this, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, peace, justification and peace are the same. Justification is not a feeling. Justification, the moment you are saved, you are justified. Justification is something that happens to us, not in us. Do you understand? We're declared not guilty by God. But it's not a feeling, it is a fact. When you first came to Christ, you couldn't even spell justification. You follow me? You didn't know. Now, but peace with God is the same. It is a divine fact. It is not a feeling, and nothing can change it. You have peace eternally with God because you are now in Christ Jesus. So it's not an experience that we have. It's a revelation that comes to us after you grow in Christ. Does that make sense? So we possess that right now. So we are to make every effort. We are to pursue peace with all people, which means this. We're to walk in love. That's the key right there. 1 John 2:6, what did the apostle of love say? He says that if we abide in him, if we say that we abide in Christ, if we abide in him, we should walk even as he walked. Amen? So with all that being said, Romans 14:19, therefore let us pursue, here it comes, that word again, let us pursue the things which make for peace. Go after those things. However you can make peace as you run your race, that's what we are to do. But here comes the biggie. And look at the next part now, verse 14. We're not only to pursue peace with all people, but we're to pursue holiness. And if you don't have that, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Pursue holiness, to make every effort to go after that. I mean, just go get it, man. Does it mean to, is that something we can do? Can I make myself holy? Is there something that we can do? Like, how about change the way we dress? People do that. I'm not beating them up, you know. And this is a holy outfit. Well, some of you have holy outfits on right now. You got holes in your jeans and you know what I mean, but that's not holy, brother, sister, whoever you are, that wear those torn up clothes. I don't know what's wrong with this generation. When I wore 501s as a teenager, yes, I was a teenager. Listen, man, I didn't want to rip in those. I was cool. Now, how about changing, watching TV, does that make you holy or unholy? Huh? Think about it. Never go to the movies. I was telling somebody the other day about 10 years ago, maybe it was 15 years ago, someone here in the church, I forget now who it was, and I'm glad, but they said, Bill, you've got to go see this movie. And I don't go to movies much, okay? Not that it's not wrong. I just don't get out. I don't care. I just stay home, you know? But the fact is, they kept on and on. I said, okay, I'm going to go see this movie. Now, Becky and I, we went to that movie. Honest God, this is true. I watched maybe 20 minutes. And I had some sunglasses in my pocket. I put those sunglasses on, and I crawled out. That movie was so vile and so vulgar. And I was going, oh, God, please don't let anybody from Calvary Chapel be here at this church. They're going to see me. And I said, they're going to stone me. But they're not going to get stoned, but I would. You know what I mean. So does not going to movies, or how about if I memorize, just memorize 10 books of the Bible, am I holy? No, that doesn't make you holy. Now, what makes you holy? Well, this is a very important question. Because it says there, without which, without holiness, no person, not any person, no matter who they are, no matter what they do in this life, but if you don't have that, no one, it says, will see the Lord. Now, that verse, when I was a baby Christian, that verse, now that I'm a teenage Christian, now, that verse scared me. That verse troubled me. And it's troubled all, really, many sincere Christians. And here's the problem. See, if you don't do proper Bible study, you're going to get in trouble. And so when you come across a verse that troubles you, okay, because you're going to immediately say, okay, I got to have that. How in the world do I get it? I'm supposed to go after it. Man, and if I don't, I'm going to be in trouble, you know, because I could read that scripture and you could be thinking, okay, here comes salvation, but it's salvation by works. You follow me? I've got to do something to be saved. And if I don't do it, I'm not saved. That's not what this verse is teaching. Listen, Hebrews was written to Jewish believers. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, Paul calls them holy brethren. Holy brethren. They were already holy. Okay, well, if they were holy, how in the world do we become holy? Now, the same way they did. Is that a good answer? Okay, it's called the new birth. Let me give you the scripture here, Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, that's the new birth, not the old you, the new you, which was created, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now listen, the old man, totally unholy. The new man, totally holy. Amen. Old things pass away. All things become new and so forth. Now, the word holiness here, don't let it scare you. The word holiness in this text in Hebrews, it means sanctification. It means to be set apart by God. No, let me rephrase that. It means to be set apart just for God. Think of that. God has set you apart. You know what I did at 3:30 this morning? Because God didn't let me sleep. I was praying off and on all night long. It was one of those nights I'm going, why can't you do this on a Friday night, Lord? You know, I mean, and so at 3:30 this morning, you know what I did? I got up and it was like the Lord kept speaking to my heart. I did a study on one word, holy. Now, I went from the very beginning. The first word, the holy, was the first mention of it. I can't, oh Lord, I can't get off on this. I'm going to mess up. We don't have time. I'll tell them later, right? You ought to go through and do a study. I'll talk at the second service. You don't need this part. Now, now, it means sanctification. It means to be set apart by God. Now, let me give you the scripture here. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him, meaning because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. All that Jesus has, you have because you are in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God, and here it comes, these three things. He has become righteousness for us, and there's that word, sanctification, being set apart, sanctified by God. You are a holy vessel unto God. Does that make sense? Okay, now, with all that being said, that's only found in one person. You can't find it in the world. You can't find it in the way you dress. You understand? You find it only through Christ Jesus. So sanctification, it means this. Not only has Jesus imputed unto you his spotless, perfect, sinless record. Jesus never sinned. But he has not imputed, but he has imparted his very life to you, so you can live and run the race of faith. Does that make sense? Let me give you, how did he do it? Here it comes. Hebrews 10:10. By that will, meaning God's will, we have been, that's past tense, we have been sanctified or holy. How? Through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once and for all. Now listen carefully. By one sacrifice, this speaks of our position right this moment. Remember when I taught that? I said this. When you came to Christ, you have now, because of one sacrifice, and you believe in Jesus, you have been permanently made holy, set apart to God for all eternity. Does that make sense? That's what it teaches right there. That one sacrifice, and it can never be changed, loved one, never. It's and listen, now that's not progressive sanctification. I'll get to that in a moment. That right there is a completed fact. You are eternally holy in God's eyes right now, not just when you get to heaven. Now, let me give you the next part, Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, he, meaning Jesus, he's done something. I love this. He has perfected forever. That's past tense. He has perfected forever. How long is forever? That's forever. It's all eternity, loved one. Every true believer. Now listen, and then it says, who are being, that's present tense, who are being sanctified. So perfected forever, right now. That's eternal. By one sacrifice, our standing, our position with God in Christ is absolutely perfect. That is our position, okay? Our positional holiness, if you will. Now, however, it says right there that it says, are being, let me look to see the scripture, there it is, are being sanctified. Now, that means there is a process going on. We know that that process is called sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, conforming us as we run our race, as we live our life, into the image of His Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Amen? Okay, now, but our position is forever perfect before God. Now listen, so what are we doing? We are walking out in this race, in our life, we're walking out our permanent position that we have in Christ Jesus, and that is called progressive sanctification, okay? It means that we are going from glory to glory to glory, amen? Okay, now, again, the Jewish believers and all believers are called to pursue, listen again now, are called to pursue what we already possess. Does that make sense? That's why we can get in trouble if we don't really understand these passages that we're covering. So we already have that perfect position, but now, like I said, we now walk it out in Christ Jesus through the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. So, but how is that really done? How do we pursue those things in our race? I mean, that is an essential, loved one. How do we work it out? How do we live it out? How do we live out every day our position in Christ Jesus? You ready? It's Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Let me read it to you. Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, here it comes, work out. Everyone say work out. In the Greek, that word means to work out to full completion, okay? Like a math problem. 2 + 2 is? Did y'all go to Keller High School or something? No, I'm joking. No, 4, okay? So you brought it to completion. That's what that word means there. So it says, work out, bring to full completion, your own, that's a very important word, your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, so work out what you possess. You possess salvation. You're saved. You're a new creation in Christ. It didn't say work for it. It says work it out. Amen? Where the Philippians were already saved. Amen? Okay, and we're saved as well. So no one is saved by works. You don't. So we can't work it out. Now, so how do we bring it to its ultimate conclusion? Well, that's sanctification. Again, that's that word. We're working out our holiness and everything that God has called us to. We're being conformed into His image. But that word, to work out there, back in Paul's day, it was used to work out a mine, or harvesting a field, to get everything out of that mine you can. And the only way you can get all the silver out of a mine, you have to work at it. You have to pursue. You have to move forward. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, so how do we pursue it? Well, I just read it. With fear and trembling. Why? Why do we tremble in fear about our own salvation? Because it says in the next verse, for it is God who works in you. The word works there means divine enablement. He energizes you. Are you following me? He gives you the energy. It says both to do and for to do his and for his good pleasure. Phillips' translation says this, for it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose. Well, if that's true, and it is true, why is it that so many believers don't do that? Let me give you the scripture why. Verse 14 is a command. Do all things, meaning all things connected with your salvation. Do all things without complaining, that's murmuring, and without disputing, that means arguing. Now, who would you be murmuring and arguing with? Not each other, God. Yes. You see, oh, I don't like what God's doing in my life. You better stop. Don't say that. God, everything He does is right. Everything He does is perfect. God never makes mistakes. So we argue with God. Why is this happening in my life? What is this going? No. Don't argue with God. If you start murmuring, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to be just like the first generation that we've been studying, that of the Exodus generation. Did they make it into the promised land? No, they murmured, they complained. They were always accusing Moses, accusing Aaron, accusing God. God says, I'm sick of it. No. Murmuring stops your race. You start arguing with God who is working in you. How do you expect to move forward? You can't do it. It's an essential, loved one, if you're going to run the race of faith. But look at the next one in verse 15. It tells us to do something. The Jewish believers then and us today, look at this incredible, this great essential. It says, looking carefully, or see to it, if you will, lest anyone, talking to believers then and now, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. You don't want to fall short of the grace of God. We were saved by the grace of God. Amen. Boy, we need the grace of God. And this is a strong warning in the Greek. It's strong. It's to all Christians. And it tells those Jewish Christians that they were being persecuted. They were going through it. Rome had occupied Jerusalem. The temple was not far from being destroyed. Okay. I mean, bad times are coming their way. He says, listen, man, you can't fall short of the grace of God. Man, you can't do that at all, because the word fall short means to be left behind in the race. In other words, in the Greek, it's a picture of a group of travelers who are making haste. They're pursuing, and all of a sudden, people start lagging behind. They're going, oh, y'all going, I'll catch up. But you don't. And that's what that word means. See, remember what I said a couple of weeks ago, that grace is more than pardon, grace is power? Boy, we have to be strong in grace. We have to do all of those things. So it is the race of faith. It is not the race of law. We're not looking unto Moses. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And here's the deal. If you don't be strong in grace, and that essential that you need, you know what Satan does? He starts twisting you a little bit, and you start having a legal relationship with the Lord, instead of a loving relationship that God has and He wants with you. And so when you start looking away from grace, what happens is you get off the track. Man, you can only run by grace. There's no other way. You have to do that. And if you get outside of the lane of grace, ooh, man, you are in trouble. Only way we can run is in the unmerited, unearned, divine favor of the living God. Romans 5:2 says that you stand in the grace of God. You live in the grace of God 24/7, loved one. Now, the Bible tells us in Galatians 5:4, Paul says, hey, you have become severed, estranged from Christ Jesus. It says, if you attempt to be justified by the law, and here comes this word, you have fallen from grace. That doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It means literally that you have fallen out of the sphere of grace in your life. Now, to leave grace, Christian, listen carefully. If you leave grace, then you're trying to do everything in your own strength, right? If you leave grace, the sphere of grace, you have now entered into another sphere, okay? And that's what's happened. And then what happens? Will you leave behind the throne of grace? You leave behind, if you will, the free gift of grace and the power to run. See, men do not fall from grace by sinning. That's not what the scripture is teaching. But they do so by putting law or self-effort in the place of God's grace. Now listen to me. If you leave the sphere of grace, if you don't run boldly to the throne of grace and appropriate by faith the things that God has provided for you, here's what's going to happen in your life. You will find yourself becoming very, very bitter. And listen, Legal runners are very bitter people. I know. Legal runners are very bitter people. Look at verse 15 again. Lest any root of what? Bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many, not just one person, not just the bitter person, by this many become contaminated, dirty, unclean, polluted, defiled. What does that mean? It means that that person now is becoming unfit for the presence of the living God. Think about that. Oh, that's horrible. Now, listen carefully. So, to understand that passage, the writer, Paul, who I believe is Paul, but the author of Hebrews, he now quotes a passage from the Old Covenant, from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 18 to 21. And I'll read that verse later, but I just want to give you the gist of it. It's about there in Deuteronomy, it's about those hearts who turn away from God and serve gods from other nations. And it's, God says this, that there may not be among you in the congregation of Israel, may not be among you a man or a woman or even a family that serves other gods. That there may not be among you a root, a person, a single person, a root of bitterness, bearing bitterness or wormwood, which is poison, okay? And why? A root of bitterness. Oh, loved one. Number one, a root of bitterness causes trouble. Number two, many people are defiled by it because it poisons the majority. And the problem with the root of bitterness, it is hidden in that individual. It's there. And then one day it just finally springs up. And so the fruit of that person defines the root that is inside of them. Does that make sense? Now, in context, no doubt here, and it's important, the unsaved Jews, I know, you know it, they were trying to poison the minds and the hearts of the Jewish believers to return to the temple, to return to the Levitical priesthood, to the sacrifices. And they were trying to poison them, telling you're in sin and all the rest of those things. The Bible says about one person, that root of bitterness, listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes 9:18. It says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. You remember in the book of Acts chapter 8, there Philip went down to Samaria. Man, they were having great revival and healings and demons were being cast out and so forth. And there was a man there who was a sorcerer. His name was Simon. He was a magician, remember. And he and the people looked upon him as he did mighty things and so forth. They kept them spellbound. And so he actually believed upon the teaching of Philip, it says. He was even baptized. And then all of a sudden, when Peter and I think it was John, they came down to Samaria, because the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon them, that yes, living in them, but not falling upon them. They came down, laid hands upon them, and they received the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues and so forth. And Simon, remember what he did. When he saw that, he was blown away that the laying on of hands, they received such power. And he says to the apostles, let me read it to you. In Acts 8:19, he said, he offered them money. He said, oh, give me this power also that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. So see, the Holy Spirit to him wasn't a person. Do you understand? It was a magic trick. Does that make sense? Okay. He says, but then Peter said to him, your money perished with you because you thought the gift of God, the free gift of God, if you will, could be purchased with money. You have neither part, meaning you have no share in the privileges of God's people. You have neither part nor portion, meaning you don't have any part of my ministry. He says in this matter, for your heart is not right. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, meaning thinking that you could buy the gift of God. He says, and I'm going to pray if God perhaps... the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And listen to what he says now. Peter says, for I see that you, Simon, you are poisoned by bitterness. In other words, you have a wicked root of bitterness in you. And he says, and you are bound. You're held captive in chains. You're bound by iniquity. You are a prisoner of sin. That's what he said. Listen, that's a horrible thing. Amen. That root of bitterness. Now look at it again in verse 15. Looking carefully lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God. Any bitterness springing up cause trouble that by the many people become defiled. Listen, bitter people. The problem with bitter people is they don't keep the bitterness to themselves. Amen? They just don't do it. And when again, when you have a root of bitterness and it is finally manifested, it brings trouble in the church. It defiles, it always poisons the majority, whether it be in the home or other people or the church, whatever. For example, see, gossip to me is a root of bitterness. I mean, gossip, I hate gossip. I don't want to talk about anybody. I don't want anybody talking about me. Amen? Unless they're praying, you know. Yeah, but God hates gossip. You know why? It poisons the other believers. It poisons them. It defiles them, loved one. And you know, I tell you, whenever someone does, I always say, are you a defiler? Are you poisoning people? Because that's what gossip does. The Bible says what comes out of our mouth is very important. Listen to what James says. James 3:9. With the mouth we bless our God and Father, and with the mouth we curse men, whom has been made in the similitude of God. Out of the mouth proceed blessing, cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter, there's that word, bitter water from the same opening? No, of course. We're born again, amen? Okay. The Bible tells us also, James 3:14, about bitter envying. It says, where there is bitter envying, there is every confusion and every evil. Why? It is demonic. It is not from God. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:31, it says, let all bitterness, that poison, said, let all bitterness depart from you. Put away that old thing from you. So bitterness, it always gives birth to a poison. And it can produce nothing else. It always produces a poison. Bitterness is literally drinking poisonous poison. You know, I've known some bitter people in my life, and it always hurts me. I grew up as a little boy after I left my grandmother's farm and lived with my father. Then my mother left my father, and he brought a woman into the house to raise us without the benefit of marriage. Matter of fact, my mother and father never divorced. She died, and then after she died, he married this woman. And for some reason, she wasn't fond of me, okay? And I have never, to this day, and I have served in the military, been around the world, I have never heard anyone cuss like this woman could cuss. No, I mean, it's the vilest mouth I have ever heard in my life, and it was always directed at me. Do you understand? I mean, vile, horrible language that would destroy you. The Bible says in Romans 3:14, talking about those who are lost, it says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Oh, man. It says in Job 21:25, another dies in bitterness of soul, never having enjoyed anything good. She was so bitter. She was so bitter at me that when I was 9 years old, she kicked me out of the house to never return. That's how bitter she was. Whenever my father died, and I didn't do his funeral, but when he died, I went to the funeral, had not seen him or her. I mean, gosh, I was a grown man. And I had part of the inheritance. So instead of keeping any of it, I couldn't do that. I was a believer in Christ. I said, no, you and my father had children together here. You keep everything, the house. I don't want one part of anything you have. In about a year, and matter of fact, I even told her, I said, if you need anything done to this home, you tell me now. No, not again. You tell me now, and I'll have a company come and do remodeling and whatever you need. And so about a month later, she calls me. She said, I want to ask you a question. I said, yes. She said, after what I did to you when you were a little boy, how in the world can you do that and say those things that you would help me? I said, I'll tell you why. His name is Jesus Christ. And so had I not See, I forgave her. Had I not forgiven her, I would have carried a root of bitterness. Do you understand? Do you see how it can come upon you? And boy, it is so vile. See, Christian, listen. Listen, I pray you're not bitter, or I pray you're not full of any kind of poison, you know, because it's going to stop your race. I mean, you're not going to run the race if, you know, resentment toward God, you get mad at God, you get mad at other people, or unforgiveness, nursing a grudge, or bitterness is always me, 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 and then you beat up other people with it. Now, listen, everyone I know, all of us, haven't we all been hurt? Yes, we've all been hurt. But here's the problem. Bitter people, you know, they don't deal with their hurt. They don't deal with their bitterness, you know? Someone put it this way. Bitterness in the heart makes us treat others the way Satan treats them, when we should treat others the way God has treated us. James Phillip put it this way. There are none so bitter against the truth as those who have departed from it. Boy, listen, we don't want to be a bitter people. We want to be a blessed people. Amen? That's right. Now, so the writer gives us now an example of a root of bitterness. Look at it, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator, profane person, godless person, like whom? Esau, look what he did. One morsel of food, he sold his birthright. Now, quickly, there. I have no evidence. I couldn't find any evidence that Esau was ever a fornicator, okay, in Scripture. However, I mean, unless it's, that means when it, that word fornicator there, if it means when he married, remember those two Hittite girls, Judith and Basemath or whatever their names were, because they were out of the Jewish. You follow me? Now I do know this, that those two women, boy, you talk, Isaac and Rebecca, that made them bitter. It broke their heart that happened. But here, the fornication is speaking of spiritual fornication. In other words, he's loving the things of the world. He's not loving the things of God, okay? Now, profane, the word profane is actually the exact opposite of being holy, meaning that you are not holy. You are godless, man. You are totally godless. In other words, you're totally worldly. And so Esau, he saw absolutely no value, if you will, in eternal things. And how can I prove that? Well, he sold his birthright. That's very important. Now, Esau, what did he do? He lived for the present moment. He did not live for the future. See, whenever his dad died, he would have been the one who became the family priest. He would have been the one who received the double portion of his father's inheritance. Not only that, he would have been the one who would have been in the lineage of the Messiah. Do you understand? Very, very important. Now, but the problem was, he didn't care about the future. He only cared about the present. Why do I know that? Again, he sold his birthright, his future, for one morsel of food. I would say that exchange is kind of unthinkable, wouldn't you? I mean, one single meal for immediate gratification. He sold it. He lost his future. He lost his birthright. He lost the blessing, everything. Remember how Jacob, you know, did that, remember? Now, it says whenever... remember, he came out, let me just set it up. He came out from the field hunting Esau, okay? And he was hungry. Jacob was there, and he cooked some red pottage, you know, and he comes in. He says, oh, man, I'm starving to death. I'm about to die. And he says, give me that pottage. He says, okay, well, I'll give it to you, but you're going to sell me your birthright. Swear to me. All right, I swear to you. What do I care if I die? I don't want, you know, da-da-da-da-da. Well, he does so. Then the Bible says after he did that, he got full. Then he despised it. He despised his birthright for what had happened. The Bible tells us in Scripture, you remember that when they were twins, Jacob and Esau, the first twins in the Bible, right? Okay. Now, listen, the word Esau means red. Now, when he asked for, in the Greek, I mean in the Hebrew, when he asked for that, the red pottage, let me give you the exact literal translation from Genesis 25:31, because Esau is actually joking, literally. Here's what he says. He says to Jacob, he says, feed that red, meaning the red pottage, feed that red to this red, meaning Esau means red. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm sure you guys appreciate that. Never mind. Spurgeon put it this way, Esau preferred meat to his maker. Now look what happened. For you know, speaking to us, but the Jewish believers especially, they were Jews, they understood this. For you know that afterward when Esau, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So they knew the story. I mean, Esau, you know, came to Isaac later on, even though, you know, Jacob had already received the blessing. Remember that? And so forth. And he was expecting his father's blessing, but Jacob, by deception, had already received it and so forth. And it says that when he came in Genesis 27:31, it says, oh, Isaac started trembling. He says, who are you? Are you the one that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it, and you came, and I have blessed him, meaning his brother. And indeed, he's blessed. And when Esau heard these words, his father cried, oh, he cried with exceedingly great, and here comes bitter crying. He said, oh, Father, bless me also, oh, my Father. But he did bless him, but he couldn't get the first blessing. Does that make sense? Now, Esau was rejected. Why? He sold out. Not only did he sell out, what he did could never be reversed. He came with tears, okay, but he didn't come with faith. You have to come with faith to God. Now, he found no place for repentance. Why? Because Esau wasn't coming to repent. Do you understand? He was coming, I want to get back what I lost. I want to get the blessing that I lost. That's why he came back. Listen, you want to be very clear. If you go to God and ask for forgiveness, will God forgive you? Absolutely. So he wasn't seeking forgiveness, which is a change of mind, a change of heart. Here's what he was seeking. He was seeking repentance, or it was his dad's repentance, meaning he wanted to change his daddy's mind. Give it to me. Let me have it. But he couldn't. He found no place for repentance. And let me tell you why. He had a root of bitterness. And it's deadly. Loved one, listen to me. I believe that he knew, Esau knew that he chose his brother, the second born, to receive the blessing. Now, if he didn't know that, I know his mama knew it. Rebecca, let me give you the scripture, okay? In Genesis 25:23, God spoke to Rebecca and said this. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. They weren't even born yet. Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. Here it comes. And the older, the firstborn, the older shall serve the younger, the secondborn. Now listen, God told that to them, her, before they were ever even born. Now, Esau's root of bitterness then, you know what it was against? It was against the sovereign choice and the sovereign will of Almighty God. He didn't like that at all, and now his heart was full of poison. Let me read it to you from Deuteronomy 29:18 and following, where it says this, if there's anybody, a man, woman, tribe, family, whose heart turns from the Lord, goes out and serves other gods, if there's anybody among you who has a root, one single person, a root of bearing bitterness of that poison, now listen carefully, and so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart. That's what Esau was doing. Blessing himself in his heart, saying, oh, I'll have peace. I'm safe. I'm secure. Everything is cool. And he says, even though he says, I follow the dictates or the desires of my own heart, even though I walk and my heart is stubborn toward God, it says here, the Lord would not spare him, meaning there would be no place for that person to have repentance. He could not be found. That's what happened to Esau. We don't want to ever be bitter. You can't run the race and be bitter against people. You can't run the race and be not at peace with people. Do you understand? Or at peace with God. And you can't run the race of faith without grace. We need those essentials to do so. Now listen to me. I know it's time for communion, and I want the ushers to get ready. In a minute, get ready. But listen, how does a root of bitterness start? It starts from a root. Amen? You get a seed. Okay, you get a seed. In other words, look what that person did on me. Here comes that seed. You look at that past injustice. Look what that pastor did. Look what that church did. Look what my brother did. Look. You're mad at God. You're mad at man. You're mad at everybody. You're mad at life. You're mad at the husband who divorced you. You're mad at the wife who divorced you. You understand? You're mad at your kids. They're mad at you. You understand what I mean? And you never repent. You never get it out of you. Let me tell you something about bitterness. Bitterness will put you in prison. Bitterness will enslave you, and bitterness will poison you. And everything that comes out of your mouth and your thinking, it is poison. I know this. God is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? Amen. I have no. Who wants to be bitter? I don't want to be bitter. Man, not at all. Listen, don't fall short of the grace of God. Let the whole, as our heads are bowed, we're going to celebrate communion, but as our heads are bowed. Listen, if you're bitter, don't fall short right now of God's grace, His unmerited favor. He loves you. He wants you. Don't let the Holy Spirit right now uproot that spirit of bitterness, if it's in you, that root of bitterness, right this minute. Don't lift your hands. You don't have to do that. If there's anyone here, listen, let me just pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. We don't want a root of bitterness. Oh, Lord, we have nothing. We don't want to be bitter against anyone. So, Lord, in any of our hearts right now, by faith, we approach the throne of grace. Lord, right this minute, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, take out your spiritual shovel, your spiritual knife, whatever it takes, and do divine surgery. And cut it out right now, that root, that poison, vile root of bitterness from our hearts, and cast it away from us. And we release all bitterness. We release all anger. We release all jealousy. We release all hurt. Oh, God, we're not mad at anyone. What a perfect way, oh, God, to start opening our hearts to celebrate your table, getting rid of everything. So, Father, if we've sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, grieved, quenched, vexed the Holy Spirit of God in any way, we come to the throne of grace. Oh, Lord, wash us, cleanse us, forgive us. We want to be clean and pure as we hold the cup and as we hold the bread. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. That God is good. Amen? Amen. Now listen, we're going to be preparing for communion here now. And I'm going to just give you a few scriptures. The ushers are going to come forth then after I'm through. And they're going to pass out the bread, okay? And then you can partake of the bread right then. Take your piece and pass it on the plate. You can partake right that moment. Or you want to hold it and partake later? That's up to you. You celebrate the Lord any way you want to. However, with all that being said, it's important to follow those instructions. And then when we get to the blood or the cup, I'll talk to that in a minute. Now, here we are in September. Can you believe that October is right around the corner? And can we celebrate the Lord's table this morning in faith? By faith? Can we do so with gladness of heart? Now, the Bible tells us we have to examine ourselves, and that's very, very important. Right now, you should feel pretty good because we just threw everything away, didn't we? Yeah, the Holy Spirit had permission to just get in there and get it out. So we should be good, but examine yourself. You have aught? You have things that you know, go to the Lord right now and say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, help me, strengthen me, and He will. And then after you have examined your heart, then the Bible says for us to partake. Now, it says in Scripture, it says that I received from the Lord that which I also delivered, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, let's come ahead and come on down, guys. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, I want you to listen as they pass out the bread, and we're going to partake of that, okay? But listen very carefully. You can partake of that the moment it passes, but here's what I want you to remember. I want you to do that. No, not me. Jesus commands you to do so in remembrance of him. Amen? in remembrance of him. Remember all that he's done for you. He was broken for you. Amen? We don't have to be a broken people anymore. We don't have to. Everybody in Adam, they're broken. Amen? The world is broken, but we're not broken. Jesus died on the cross for you, for me. He says, as you partake of that bread, man, you remember me. You remember what I've done for you. You remember that I died in your place, that I left heaven and I came here. I came here for you and you alone. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is to know. Jesse, let's as we partake, let's sing to the Lord, shall we? Scripture says for us, it says, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me. Our sins are paid for, amen? Boy, I thank God they're as far as the east is from the west. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now listen very carefully as they're passing out the cup. Just take it, put it in your hand, and pass it right on and partake in just a moment. But listen, and then hold on to your cup, and then when the service is over, would you put it in the trash can? Yes. Thank you. Yeah, it's very important, you know. Now, but listen, before you partake, let it just pass. Keep passing it, but listen to me now. When I got up this morning and went through, I don't know why the Lord called me to do a study on holy again, but I did. I studied it 2 hours. I mean, there's holy hands. There's so many holy conduct, holy men, holy women, holy place, holy sanctuary, holy throne. I mean, there's a holy, you know what I mean? Set apart for God, like you. But did you know, not only are we set apart for God, loved one, listen very carefully. The Bible tells us that we are to come to him. That's what we're doing right now. As living stones. Amen? Living stones being built up to a spiritual house. Now listen, here it comes. A holy priesthood. That's who you are. You are a holy priesthood. Not only that, listen to what you are now as you hold that cup. You are a chosen generation. Can you believe that? God, we are chosen by God, and this is the generation he chose us to be in. Amen? We are also something else. We are a royal priesthood, not a ritual priesthood. A royal. We're royalty. A royal priesthood. Here it comes. We are a holy nation. We are the church of the living God. Amen? We are citizens of heaven. We owe no allegiance except to our Savior. Amen? I say, oh God, you're so good. that you may, a special people that you, no wait, his own special people, isn't it good? He loves you. Who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're no longer in darkness. We are in light. We are the light, amen, of this world. There's nothing greater than that. This is the last sacrifice for the sins of the world. There are no more sacrifices. It is finished. Our sin has been paid forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. With all that being said, has everybody got the cup? Well, then as a family of God, as his own special people, as a royal priesthood, as his own holy nation, washed in his blood, let us now as a family partake of the cup together in Jesus' name. Jesse's going to close us out with song. Why don't you go ahead and stand to your feet? He's going to close us out. I love you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. If you need prayer, you know when Jesse closes us out with the song, there'll be people down here to pray with you and for you, whatever the need might be. Visiting with us for the very first time, there's a welcome center over in the main lobby. They have information they'd love to give you, and I'd love to meet you as well. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen.